Thank you very much, Stephen, for reading that to us. Now, if I stand here and I'm not under a spotlight, as it were, can you see me all right? Yeah? Okay, good, good, good. The passage that we've just had read to us today is an intriguing passage. Fundamentally, it's about Christian maturity. And so it's Christian maturity that we're going to have a think about together this morning as we look through that passage. Christian maturity should be what we're longing for, what we're seeking. Because fundamentally, if you're a disciple of Jesus, what does it mean? It means you want to follow Jesus, you want to be like Jesus. That's Christian maturity at its most basic level. The Apostle Paul said in the little letter to Colossians that his goal in his ministry was to present everyone mature in Christ. It's the same word and it's the same idea. And if that is his goal in his ministry, then surely that's good enough for us as well, isn't it? We want to be mature as Christians and we want to present others mature in Christ. In fact, you could say, as we think about our own mission, to grow disciples of Jesus Christ is the first of our three mission statements, that to grow disciples of Jesus Christ is put another way, to grow mature Christians. So that's what we desire, that's what we're seeking. But it does beg a lot of questions. So, for example, how do you grow to maturity? And what does the word itself actually mean? What are we actually looking for? And my fear is that sometimes we think of maturity in perhaps the slightly wrong way. Perhaps we think of maturity in kind of like levels. You know, some people achieve one level of maturity, other people achieve a higher level of maturity. You know, a little bit like computer games, I think. Now, I never play computer games. Does anyone here play computer games? I don't know what to say. My understanding is that you go through levels, you know, that you come in on, say, level 10 and or level 1, and, you know, you make your way up through these different levels according to the skill, and, you know, you get to level 1, and then you're king, computer gamer, all right? Or something like that. I don't know. As I say, I never play it. But, you know, is that what spiritual maturity is like? You know, you come in at the lower level and if you're playing the game really, really well, you go up a few levels. And then there's the super spiritual people who are, you know, sort of attained to the top level of Christian maturity. That's the clergy, of course. No. You can see immediately how absurd that is, can't you? It's just not right. So what does the word actually mean, this word maturity, Christian maturity? Because Paul uses it a couple of times in this passage. And the simplest way to think about Christian maturity and the word is to understand. I'm going to try and tell you about the original word. Okay, I don't often do this, but the word that gets translated here is a Greek word telos. Now we get our word telescope from telos. Right, what do you do with a telescope? Well, you look through the telescope and you can see the direction that you're headed in. All right, that's the idea. That's what telescopes were originally used for. All right, now. The simplest way to illustrate telos is actually with an arrow. All right, so you can imagine a bow and arrow. When I was in high school, I had a friend called Michael. Michael lived on Lura Golf Course. He lived very close to the golf course, so close that he regularly had a golf ball come through his windows, constant. To and fro with that. But anyway, Michael used to have a very, very powerful bow and arrow. He was an archer, and he was quite skilled at it. He was a muscly guy, you know, pull the bow back. And so we used to go out on the golf course, and there was a particular tree that he'd used as target practice, you know. So towards dusk, when you thought there probably weren't any golfers around, you go out there, and he'd let fly with an arrow. It always hit the target. It was so impressive. And then he'd give the bow to me, and I couldn't pull it back, because I didn't have the strength. And when I did pull it back, I'd let the arrow fly and it'd go, pow, pow, you know, like that. And it just never hit that tree. I've often wondered whether I actually scored a golfer, but I don't want to know, really. You know, when you think about an arrow flying off, you think about a trajectory of the arrow. So the arrow has a particular trajectory. And if it is the right trajectory, it's going to hit the target. Okay? Now, that's telos. That's the idea of maturity. What exactly is it? It's got nothing to do with levels. It's got to do with trajectory. To be telos is to have the right trajectory, to have the right direction. And the meaning of the word is to get the right outcome from the trajectory. It's to reach the right conclusion, the right end. That's the meaning of the word maturity. Now, if you think about it, there's two parts to that maturity, to that idea. The first is to have the right trajectory, to have the right direction. All right, that's what has to happen first. And Paul uses this word maturity or telos in our passage in this way when he says in verse 15, I hope you've got your Bibles open that you brought along with you, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. That is, if we're on the right trajectory, we're going to understand what he's saying about maturity and being like Jesus. All of those who are mature, if you're on the right trajectory as a believer, you're going to understand what he's saying and you'll be on board with it. All right? So there's maturity, telos, used in the first way. But then if you think about it, that arrow, when it hits the target, then it's fully telosed, okay? It's fully mature because it's reached its destination, okay? And he uses the word in that way back in verse 12, but you might not recognize it because it gets translated in a different word in English. And there it says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. That is to say, I'm not fully matured. I'm not yet reached the destination. I've not yet been made perfect. Okay? That's telos too. So there's two parts to the word. There's being on the right trajectory, and there's reaching the right destination. Now, I want us to think about Christian maturity in those two parts this morning. I'm going to think about, first of all, the destination that we're heading to, and then I want us to think about what is the right trajectory as we're living in this world. And what we're going to find is that the destination has to do with our heavenly destination. And what we need to understand is that Jesus is the one who is going to come and take us there. So that's Christian maturity when we're thinking about destination, is understanding that Jesus takes us to the destination. All right? Now, you can pick up the idea of destination. Everyone's got that? First of all, destination, then trajectory. Excuse me. You pick up the destination down in verse 20. What's our destination there? Someone tell me. Heaven. Citizenship in heaven. Okay, thank you so much. Our citizenship is in heaven. There's the destination. Citizenship was a big idea in Philippi because Philippi, where this letter is being written to, the church in Philippi, well, Philippi was a Roman colony, not a Roman conquest, as it were. It wasn't just part of the empire. It was a Roman city, even though it was in Greece. All right, and that meant that the people who lived in Philippi, the residents of Philippi, could actually be Roman citizens. And not only that, if they went high enough, they could be on the Roman Senate, which would be a very great privilege. So citizenship was a really big deal in Philippi. Paul here is simply saying to them, you think it's great being citizens of Rome? Well, let me tell you something. You are citizens of heaven. And that's so much better. You are citizens of heaven. So are you. But have a think about Australian citizenship for a moment. See, I always used to, I don't think I do so much now, I think we have a tendency to take Australian citizenship a little bit for granted, yeah? But the reality is there are so many people who would like to have your Australian citizenship. You go out into the world, offer to exchange your citizenship for theirs, there are going to be so many people, yes please, I'll take that. They want citizenship. They want citizenship of our country. It's greatly to be envied. So many people who entirely stateless would love to have Australian citizenship. Push the illustration a little bit further, and recently, due to COVID, there's lots of people who have Australian citizenship. They can't get to Australia, can they? Because of COVID. They're stuck in terrible places like England. It's all right, David's not here. And they can't get to the country of their home, their citizenship. Now, we are citizens of heaven, But we're stuck in this world until Christ comes and takes us to our heavenly home. Now, that's the picture that is being painted here. Citizens of a heavenly nation. And that's a wonderful privilege that we have. What do we do while we're waiting? Or how do we live in this world? What's a mature way to live in this world? Well, let me continue to read in verse 20. We eagerly await a Savior from there, that is from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So Christian maturity has first of all to do with understanding where we belong and waiting. We are waiting for Jesus. We're not working to try and get there. We are waiting for Jesus to take us there. Big difference between those two things. How is he going to do it? The Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, the word lowly there is very, it's a strong word. What it's referring to is the messiness of our lives. And our lives are messy, are they not? Chaotic, even. We live in a chaotic world. Our lives are chaotic and messy. We never know what's going to happen. We get sick, we sin, we get caught up in things that we shouldn't get caught up in, or we just get caught up in stuff that happens all around us. Lives are messy. How do we navigate as we are waiting? That's the question that we're going to be asking in a minute. But wait, we do. We don't work to try to get there. We wait for Jesus to take us there. Now, that is the beginning of Christian maturity, and those who would try to work to get there instead of waiting, well, that is a false maturity. And Paul particularly singles out a group of people who are offering a false maturity. And you pick that up in verse 18. He cites himself as an example of the pattern to live. And then he cites those who live by a different pattern. Listen to it. As I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. That's severe language. Not happy. Their destiny is not heaven, it's destruction. Their God is their stomach, that is the world, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. Now, do you see the contrast between a mind that is focused on earthly things and a mind that is focused on heavenly things waiting for Jesus? And what we need to realize here is that he's not just talking about unbelievers, because the phrase that he uses, enemies of the cross of Christ, is much more severe than just talking about unbelievers. These are people who go out of their way to teach a false gospel, a different pattern, another way, which is really no salvation and no gospel and no pattern at all, no way to maturity. He's actually talking about what were known as the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were people who claimed to be Christian, but they said that it's not enough to just believe in Jesus. You have to live as a Jew. That is to say, you have to take on the yoke of the Old Testament law. If you're male, you need to be circumcised. You had to obey the food laws. You had to obey the laws of association. You had to live by the laws of Moses. Right? And Paul is saying all of their religion is earthly focused. They're not heavenly focused. It's not a way to maturity. It's a deceit. It's a deception. And so when he says their God is their stomach, what he's really saying is they think that by obeying the food laws, by what they eat and what they don't eat, that somehow that's going to carry them to heaven. Or part of what is going to carry them to heaven. He's saying, no, no, no. It's not. They are focused on the things of this age and this world instead of being focused on Christ who is in heaven, who will come and save us. Now, if Paul lived today and he did a tour of churches around the world, that's what he'd be writing. Because there are so many churches that don't teach the gospel of Christ coming to save us by a mighty resurrection and the forgiveness of the cross. They don't teach a true way to maturity as Christians. What they teach is human ritual, human laws. You do this, don't do that. Eat that, don't eat that. Undergo this particular ritual. use that incense, whatever it might be. And whether those laws and rituals, human laws and rituals, come out of Judaism or whether they come under the cloak of the Christian church makes no difference. Paul says, don't go that way. It's a false maturity. The true maturity comes as we wait, not as we work, as we wait for Jesus to come and save us. He is our salvation. He is the one who's done the work, not as we work for that salvation. All right, a bit of background there. If we've thought for a moment then about the destination, what was the destination? Heaven, our heavenly home. That's where our citizenship is. That's where we belong. Christ is coming from there to take us to himself. That's the destination. Now we're in a position where we can think a little bit about the journey, bearing in mind that it's not the journey to heaven, that's what Christ is going to take us on, it's our journey through this life and this world as we wait. Through all the messiness of life, how do we navigate it? What does maturity look like? All right, now Paul singles out four things that he says will help us understand maturity and bring us forward in our maturity, in that telos, to keep us on track as we navigate our way in this messy old world. All right? And I wonder, the first one has to do with that arrow again. All right? What is the fundamental, the fundamental trajectory of our lives as we're waiting? What is the fundamental trajectory of our lives as we're waiting? What does he tell us in Philippians? The key to understanding Philippians is in that wonderful hymn in chapter 2. And how does he start that hymn? Chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So what's Christian maturity? It's to be like Jesus, have the same attitude as Jesus. What was Jesus' attitude? What was Jesus' telos? What direction was he heading in? And it's all about humility. You see, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something for his own advantage, something to grasp hold of for himself, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, became obedient, even to death and death on a cross for our sakes. That's the telos. That's what it means to be like Jesus. And he uses that in all sorts of different ways in this little letter of Philippians. But that's maturity. It's to have the same telos, the same trajectory as Jesus himself. Now, the second key to Christian maturity comes with the words pressing on. It comes up twice. Paul doesn't repeat himself for nothing. When he does repeat himself, you know he's got a reason. He repeats himself here. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, fully mature, I haven't been resurrected, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on. Now he uses the same word a little bit further down in verse 14. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me upwards. I press on. Christian maturity is a matter of pressing on. We keep pressing on. We don't take holidays from our faith. I'm guessing most of you know how to ride a bike. All right? Christian maturity and pressing on is not like standing still. It's more like riding a bike. Because as long as you're moving forward, it's not difficult to stay upright on a bike, is it? You know what happens when you stop? You try that as a kid? Yeah, you fall off, don't you? Paul says, keep pressing on, because otherwise you're going to fall off your bike. It's inevitable. Now, what does that mean for us in practice? Well, it means don't stop going to church where you find fellowship and encouragement. Press on. Don't stop being part of a growth group where you're sharing together in a more intimate and getting to know each other so you can encourage one another until Christ comes. Keep doing that, even when it's winter, even when it's cold and you don't really want to go out, press on, because it's not a picnic. Press on. Otherwise, you're going to fall off your bike. The matter of prayer, you know, taking that 10 minutes in the morning to actually read a brief passage of Scripture and just open your day in prayer. Keep on at it. Even though we're coming into winter, and I got up this morning and it was dark, and I hate that. All right? Serving, you know, using your talent, your treasure, and your time for Jesus. It's not a picnic. It's not a holiday. You've got to press on. Otherwise, you're going to fall off your bike. Now, the third key for mature discipleship, because that's how you stay on the right direction, all right? That's the right trajectory. That's maturity. Notice again, it's a trajectory. It's not a level. It's a trajectory. You don't necessarily feel like, oh, I've reached a certain level of maturity. You keep on in the right direction, all right? The third one is a great encouragement for us to do that. Why do we press on? Well, this is a beautiful twist of language in verse 12, and then it's repeated again. But I press on to what? Take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, the word take hold of here is actually a military word, and it means to seize. It's to take captive. All right, so the idea is Jesus has taken you captive, and now you just stick with him. And as you stick with him, you take hold of the prize which is yours, for which Christ has taken hold of you. And so you have this beautiful human endeavor, human work, not in the sense of working for your God, not for heaven, but you continue to exercise that initiative. Why? Because Christ has already taken hold of you. So you've got human endeavor and divine unction. You know what unction means? It's that anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God in you to hold on to you and bring you to the destination for which Christ has already saved you. When did Christ take hold of you? Well, that was the day that you first believed the gospel. That was the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out into your heart, and you go, oh, I get it. I get it. Jesus died for my forgiveness, and I can't achieve that myself. I get it. Jesus actually raised from the dead, and there's going to be a whole new creation. He's going to bring me into it because he loves me. All right, so that's when Jesus grasped hold of you, when he took hold of you, when he took you captive, and his purpose was to bring you into that eternal dwelling. One day he's going to come back and get you. So there's a lovely incentive for us here in our Christian maturity that we strive towards. And the fourth one is in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. See, I'm not yet raised from the dead. I keep on working at it, but one thing I do, this is what I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. You see that interplay of language again. God has called me heavenwards. But the point here is forget and focus. Forget what's behind. Focus on the prize. Focus on the goal. Now, the language here is actually the language of the marathon. I've never run a marathon. Anyone here run a marathon? A real marathon? Well, I'm not seeing any hands, so I can say what I like. people tell me that you get halfway along a marathon and all your muscles begin to ache because you use up all the oxygen and the glucose in your body, and it's very hard to keep going after 20 kilometers or whatever it is that you run, you know. And what keeps you going? What keeps you going at that point? What do you think about in your head? Yeah, you think about the finish line. That's what you think about. You think about crashing through that tape, the finish line. Now, that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, put all the past behind you and just focus on the finish line. What's the finish line? The finish line is Christ's return. The finish line is being carried with Christ into the heavenly realms, perfect forever. Now, in that marathon, you might have stumbled and fell and a few people go past you. Forget about it. Just focus on what's ahead. You might have even taken a wrong turn, took up an extra hour while you got back on track. Forget it. Just focus on what's ahead. Now, this is our Christian strength, and I've got to say, friends, this is our Christian joy. And this is the power of the gospel, because it's the power of the cross. Because when we've messed up, what can we do? We can go to the cross, ask God's forgiveness. He says, forget it, I've dealt with it. Now focus on what's ahead. You know, it may be that you've messed up in a big way and you feel guilty about it. What's this saying? It's saying bring it to Jesus, put it before the cross, let Jesus deal with it by his blood, put it behind you, and don't let it wake you up at night. Move forward, focus on the destination, the heavenly goal. That's what the gospel allows us to do. But you see, it's not only the things that we've done wrong, the sins that we've committed, the points at which we've messed up and stuffed up. It's not only those things which we can put behind us, but we can also put behind us those things, those points where injustices have been done to us. You know, some people just seem to live and dwell in the past. You know the sort of thing I'm doing? They're always looking for sympathy. Do you know what's happened to me? That's not the Christian way. The Christian way is you put it before God and God says, vengeance is mine, I am the one who repays. Or God may forgive and bring them into the kingdom, in which case there can be a reconciliation. But either way, we're able to put it to God, leave it to his sovereign and divine providence, and what do? Put it behind us, and we focus on the goal. We strive forward. Now, this can be a difficult thing. I'm not pretending it's easy. You know, it may be that you've had an accident, you're a cripple. The same thing applies. You say, all right, never mind. I'm still going to focus on the goal. I'm moving ahead to a resurrection where I get a new body, all new. Right? Or, it may be that you're divorced and you think back on that part of your life and you think, oh, gee, I wish that hadn't happened. It's the same thing. You can put it behind you. You belong to Jesus and you move forward. All right? It doesn't matter whether, it's someone else's fault or you feel guilty about your part. It doesn't matter. Forget about that. Leave it with Jesus. Just focus. It may be that even something horrible, truly horrible, like, child abuse. Maybe you were abused as a child. And the first thing I'd say would be get yourself some good Christian counseling. But that's not mutually exclusive with the spiritual advice that Paul gives this in this passage. Use that counseling to help you put it behind you and focus on your goal and your destination. This is so psychologically healthy. And you have a resource here that the unbeliever does not have. What is the resource? It's the knowledge that Christ is coming to take you to himself, the destination. See, that's maturity. That's maturity. And it all has to do with the direction that we're traveling in and finally the destination which Christ will bring us to. All right, let me summarize. Christian maturity, it's not about levels. It's about the vector. It's about what direction we're traveling in, and it's about the destination. When we think of the destination, it's not about what we achieve in getting to that destination. It's about waiting for Jesus to take us there. As we wait, we have to navigate our way through this world. What does Christian maturity look like? It looks like being conformed to Jesus. That's being on the right trajectory. And Jesus, most of all, in his humility, which we read about in that wonderful hymn in Philippians chapter 2. That's the trajectory that Jesus wants us to be on too, as a church and as an individual. And then secondly, it's pressing on. Don't fall off the bike. It's not a picnic, it's not a holiday. Third thing is we've got this great encouragement the encouragement that Jesus has taken, God has taken hold of us, seized hold of us to bring us to that destination. Now let's take a hold of that as God enables us to. And the fourth thing, we press on and we focus on the goal, and the past we leave behind us. We can always move forward. I have a lovely experience every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. There's a lady called Peggy. Peggy is very elderly. She's in her 90s, I believe. And she gets along here every morning. And actually, there's a few like it. There's Phil, who sits right here. Peggy comes along in a taxi from her retirement village. And it's a special taxi because she needs help. She gets into a walker like this, and she walks into church through that door there, and she sits and she listens to the sermon. And she's always encouraging, and she's always got a good thing to say. And then she's off again in a taxi. That's maturity. That's that arrow headed in exactly the right direction. What are you going to be like when you're 90? Oh, hard to imagine, hey? Maintain that direction all the way through your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for men and women like Phil and Peggy who have attained a maturity where they've persevered and kept going through life in all the messiness of life that they've both experienced in many different ways. And yet they've held on to Christ who has taken a hold of them. Thank you that you will bring them when Jesus returns to their heavenly home, for they are citizens of heaven. We pray, Father, that you would help us to follow their example, their good example, and indeed the example of the Apostle Paul, who set this pattern for us in the footsteps of Jesus himself. Father, help us to adopt that same attitude of Jesus, of humility, so that we might be truly his disciples as we serve him and serve one another. And Father, we pray that this hope of the risen Christ might be broadcast to your glory in our city, that many might be saved. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.